This week on Living the Call, Deacon sits down with Roxy Beckles, former International Fitness and Bodybuilding Federation pro and 2014 Olympian competitor. She is the founder of Rockstar Fitness, a company that gives women the tools they need to transform their bodies and reach their highest fitness goals through physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual fitness. In this episode, Deacon Charlie and Roxy discuss her faith journey from cradle Catholic to prodigal daughter to devout revert. Through her passion for fitness, Roxy shares how her YouTube channel, That Black Catholic Chick, is a place where reverts, converts, and those who may feel a bit lost in faith can find someone who sees them. It's raw, honest, sometimes funny, and just real.
You know what's going to make people turn heads is that goodness, that grace, that power, that feeling, that spirit of Him walking in you, radiating. No matter where you go, people will see it, they will feel it, they will know it, and they will be gravitated towards that.
This is Living the Call.
The great Roxy Beckles, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Deacon. I'm excited to be here.
So nice to have you here in studio. It makes it easier. You know, it takes a village to do these shows anymore. It was easy before, I guess. Maybe when I didn't care as much. But now the stakes are higher. And you need a good producer, you know what I mean, to do these things. The great folks from Spoke Street produce this show. And for my other show, I have another producer. A guy, his name is Nick Chamberlain. He's in Austin. Mm-hmm. And he's the former producer for Catholic Answers in San Diego.
Oh, okay, nice.
And then he left Catholic Answers to start a podcasting business in Austin. And that's all he does. It's called Every Word Media. Mm-hmm. And he's great.
Look, yeah, I need to get something like that because I've got three, because I have my original channel, which is my fitness channel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my business, like for my actual business. Then I have the Catholic channel. And mm-hmm. then I started a third channel, which is an exercise channel because people were requesting exercises for me and it just didn't fit onto my fitness channel. So I was like, okay, now I have three channels.
Yeah.
So, but I decided I've done live a lot on my channel, my first channel before, so I decided to do more lives because
mm-hmm.
It just cuts down on the editing, plus I get to like talk to my audience, and I make it a real fancy live though, and then I can just focus on editing the exercise videos now.
One of the reasons I got that screen out in the gym area was because I got my wife finally to work out with me. Now my wife has worked out before, but mm-hmm. never with me.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and you're as a fitness pro, I'm sure you've run into these kind of characters, but apparently I'm the guy who over directs like things, right?
Mm-hmm.
So she doesn't like it if I try to show her form or any of those kind of things, like at least not from me. If anybody else doing it, she's got no problem with it. So we started watching, you know, fitness influencers, I guess, like they do, you know, 20 minute workouts or whatever it is. And I'm amazed by how much views a lot of these guys have.
I mean, yeah.
You know, hundreds of thousands of views on a single workout. It's like, wow.
Well, I think that a lot of them had gotten that from the pandemic. So it's kind of like that wave, like a lot of the folks who are really like have the millions of followers and thousands of views started that to pick up during the pandemic. So I think that it's a little bit tougher right now because you're coming off of that wave, right?
Yeah, people are going back out.
Right. So, I mean, we'll see what happens. I don't really, as much as, you know, numbers and subscribers, it just doesn't matter because you can still build whatever you want with, even with a small audience, you know? So I don't obsess about that too much. Although, you know, it's nice to have the metrics.
Yeah, and you do. And I think you make a good point that the sort of the depth of the audience is much more important in many cases than the width or breadth mm-hmm. of the audience. My guess is that your channel has very engaged viewers and mm-hmm. people who are passionate about the things that you talk about in any of those channels, whereas other people might have, like even workout videos, like it's a utility. Like I'm using it to work out, but like, I don't really know you. And I don't know if I need to know you. Like it's just much more utilitarian.
Yeah. I often see, like, I look at these same videos that have like high view counts and stuff like that and see what the engagement is. And it's interesting because sometimes you'll have you'll have like 10,000 views, but like 30 comments. And that's so disheartening to me too. I would just be like, oh no, they don't want to talk to me. So I don't know. I drive myself, I'm very good at driving myself into the state of anxiety about everything. So I try not to. I was praying on, I forget, I think it's Matthew. the gospel where Jesus was talking about the lilies in the field don't worry about.
Oh, you know, yeah.
I love that, right?
Yeah.
The birds don't worry about being fed, like in collecting.
When I take care of all of them, God, you don't think I'm going to take care of you?
Yeah, I love that. So I pray on that all the time. Today I was actually sitting there reading it, like, okay, Roxy, remember this, remember this.
Do not be anxious about what comes later.
Right.
Today's troubles are enough for today.
Exactly.
I was preaching about this just recently, that how much effort Jesus and all the scriptures take to point us to the present, right?
Yes.
The importance of the moment. One that I had never reflected on, I don't know what you think about this, but is in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, and the line, give us this day our daily bread. And you think about it, it's like, it's such a curious phrasing, because you could have said, give us this day our bread. You could have said, give us our daily bread. Right? Either one would have like made the point, but he says, give us this day our daily bread. Right? So it's like this double kind of pressing on this idea that you need to worry about today for today.
Right.
Like today's things today, not like be thinking, you know, 3 months down the line or a year down the line. And, you know, I went back and looked at a bunch of different languages. I speak Spanish, so I looked at it in Spanish, and danos hoy nuestro pan de cada día, same thing. In Latin, same exact thing.
Right.
In all these languages. So it's intentional, and there's nothing coincidental about scripture, right? So when it happens, it's like, oh, I got to pay attention to this. And it's all about just the moment, because that's where the Holy Spirit is.
Well,
it's like right here.
Absolutely. Well, it's funny that you say that, because, I mean, I was reflecting on, you know, I like to pray the rosary as I'm doing my cardio in the morning. That's like kind of my thing.
Nice.
And so, you know, of course, you're saying the Our Father. And the line I've always paid attention to is thy will be done. Like, that, you know, instead of your will, it's your will. But now you put a spin on it. Like, oh, you know what? I thought about it briefly, like, our daily bread. How is this day? I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's weird, right?
Yeah.
It's like, okay.
It sounds repetitive at first, like, this day, our daily.
You just get through that line, you know? But now I need to go take a little deeper look in that.
There's a lot of reflection potential on that. I thought it'd be kind of cool to do just like a retreat or a whole day kind of session on just the Lord's Prayer. And like literally.
Oh, that would be great.
You know, break down. I always, I give a lot of props to our Protestant brothers and sisters, especially their preachers, because they do this expository preaching a lot, which for some reason we think we can't do. It's like, you could, of course you can do it in a homily, but like literally just go line by line. Like, you don't need to tell a story, doesn't need to have a joke, doesn't even, but like just break down the scripture, open it up, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. It's fantastic.
And so every now and then, you know, I do that.
Yeah. No, well, something else you said just sparked a thought for me. Like, I had been, I had the amazing opportunity to work with, my gosh, why is my brain going?
Because you need coffee. That's what it is.
See, that's what it is.
Your
it's
Lenten
been
40 promise.
40 days without coffee. My brain is just broken. None of the tea in the world can fix it.
It's true.
Dan, his name is not Dan Brown. I don't know why I kept calling him Dan Brown.
Dan Brown, the novelist?
Not the
bad guy. Well, Dan who?
Dan Burke.
That's Dan Burke. Oh, yeah. Nowhere close to Dan Brown. Although he would probably find that funny.
I can't.
Yeah.
And embarrassing on my part, because my brain is just like so, like, girl, where's this caffeine at? Because it's not playing right now. So Dan Burke had invited me to take a class with him, with his, you know, with the Avila Institute. And I took his discernment of spirits class. First, it was fantastic.
Really?
Absolutely fantastic. Mm. But we had talked about one day about the whole thing about meeting Christ in the present, and how, you know, in the process of discerning the spirits, one of the things that these bad or evil spirits try to do is to get you out of the present, because that's where you meet God, right?
Yeah, of course.
So it's like when you think about sitting around worried about your past or things that you've done or things that have already happened, things you've already asked for forgiveness for, you're being pulled back there by the devil. If you're sitting there worried about the future, all about, you know, what's coming next and it's not the other, when Christ tells us to let today worry about itself.
Exactly.
You know, so that was a really profound thing. And, you know, it was such a blessing that he had asked me to do that, because, like, I mean, I didn't realize how much I would need to learn, like just spiritual warfare and the discernment. I mean, you think about these things, you think you know them until you really sit. We studied, you know, St. Ignatius and his 14 rules and all the stuff. It's just, and that has just been so mind blowing for me. So, but the thing about the living in the present, that was one thing that Dan Burke really drove home, and that's always stuck with me.
Can I tell you that I just did that literally yesterday, this whole like, you know, had a moment of being under attack very briefly, but I had a talk yesterday. Mm-hmm. Here in Los Angeles. And my last talk was at the Columbus Men's Conference, and it was 3,000 people in the audience, 3,000 men in the audience.
Wow.
And I
walked... Anyone single?
Yes, there were.
I'm looking. I don't know. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
You gotta relocate, though. But
I'll be willing to move anywhere. I'm not married to LA. Let's go.
It was me, a guy, a preacher named John Sablon, Catholic guy, convert. He's actually from Guam. Actually a super powerful preacher. And then the bishop, the new bishop of Columbus, Bishop Earl Fernandez.
Oh, wow.
And 3,000 guys. And it was mind-blowing, spirit-filled. I mean, huge room. There's like all kinds of stuff. And then I get to this thing yesterday. And because it's been raining, as you know, you're an Angeleno. And when it rains out here, it's like people go bananas. But it's been like real raining out here, right? For like months.
Oh, yeah. It's been raining.
And finally, we got a little break in the rain. But yesterday, as I'm on my way in, it starts pouring. And I'm going, nobody's going to come to this thing, right? Like literally, that was the thought. Nobody's going to come to this thing. And I get to the place, and eventually the place starts to fill up. And, you know, it's inside a church. So it was, you know, it was that kind of crowd. But there was that moment where I was thinking like, nobody's going to come. And I started comparing, right, to like this thing that I just did and 3,000 people and oh my goodness. And like my message can get out, right? Like think about the way that the devil kind of sits on your shoulder and goes like, oh yeah, this really is about you. And oh, if nobody comes, it's not worthwhile. And like all these things. So, and it was all in this case about the past, right? Mm-hmm. The way I've described it is that, you know, the past, and this has been psychologically proven, but dwelling on the past creates depression. Mm-hmm. Dwelling on the future creates anxiety. Mm-hmm. But if you think about why is depression and anxiety, why would God allow depression and anxiety? Because they're kind of like guardrails to kind of focus you in on the moment, on the present, right? So this kind of thing happens to everybody. I deal with it all the time. You know what I mean? And it's like, you just got to center yourself. And I thought to myself, first of all, where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Mm-hmm. And number two is, those are the people who are supposed to be here. Like from the beginning of time, God made it so that those people are there and they might have something to teach me. And it was like, but I needed to get checked on that. Totally, you know what I mean?
Totally, totally.
So it happens all the time.
Yeah. I mean, the last couple of months for me have been a total trial by fire in life because because there was a moment where I have attended, I love rabbit holes. Like digging rabbit holes, that's my most favorite thing to do. Are you kidding? I go from
so
here to
China. So it makes you good at your videos. Yeah. I've seen them. It's like, and by the way, this is
another rabbit hole. Mm. But like for me, how that works out in my life, you know, off camera, is that I love to just sit and worry about everything. It's just like my brain just will not stop sometimes. Mm. And so there was a moment where I was feeling totally kind of lost, like just where I wanted to go with my business, like where's my life going? Like, what is going on here? And I got down and I just started crying one day. Yeah. It was just like, and all I could say was Jesus's name over and over and over it. So I encountered John 15. I think it was one of the Gospels, you know, and it just hit me. I was like, what? I know this, but I don't know this. I know the scripture, but I don't know it as in I don't own it. So I started praying that. And then I asked the Lord for one thing. I was like, look, you put me here and give me these talents, you gave me all these things like that I know that I, you know, need to allow to make room for in my life. So all I ask is that you just bless me with whatever it is that you want me to tell your people. Just give me the message and I'll give it to them. That's it. Wherever you take this, that's where I'm going. I was praying about my fitness channel. You know, like the whole Catholic channel just took off and that went running. And then it came full circle. Whereas now my fitness channel and my fitness business I've got clients who've come to me by way of seeing me on Pines with Aquinas or seeing me on my you know, website. I'm sorry, on my channel. So lots of Catholics, you know. And then also it's just – I find that being able to keep myself in the present is the most, that has been the most healing thing because of that tendency that I have to always worry about what's coming next, you know. Who's going to watch my videos? Is my channel growing? Is, you know, it's like, no, these are all prideful things. Like, just sit down for a second. You prayed for something, let him provide. Get out your own way and just put one foot in front of the other. And that's really like what I'm trying to own right now in my life.
Yeah. You know? Well, it's a super important lesson to, like, you know, let God do his work and not, you know, always consider your part or the fact that you might have an active role in bringing that about. Sometimes we do. Sometimes our role is very passive. Mm-hmm. And God likes to surprise people too, right? The idea that you're kind of building out this or stressing about this kind of business thing, and then all of a sudden this other thing starts to pop up because that was what, you know, his intention was. So what's the chronology then? So, because there's so many things I want to talk to you about, but what's the chronology of, like, the media ministry? Let's call it that way.
Yeah.
I know about you, you know, that you've got, you know, media and dancing and acting and modeling and things like that in your background. Then you've got this fitness thing. You've got this move to LA from New York, all of that stuff. And I want to get into some of that. But at what point does it just dawn on you? It's like, you know what? I want to kind of start talking about some of this stuff and getting it out there.
It didn't, but that's the thing, it didn't. That's the funnier part about it. Okay. So literally, like I was there was a point in my business where I started to really want to discuss things on a deeper level. Like I knew my faith was growing stronger. Yeah, I'm cradle Catholic, but, you know, listen, I fell away from the church for a while, you know, living in the world, doing my thing. And then, you know, as I started to realize, wow, the missing piece is God. And that started to just permeate my whole life again. I mean, I grew up in a religious household, so it's not like it was new for me. It was just kind of like, you know, well, time to come back home, right? So I decided that I started to work on a concept of the four pillars of fitness in my business, how you have to pay attention to your physical fitness, mental fitness, emotional fitness, and your spiritual fitness. Well, the first three were very easy to talk about in the secular world, you know, and on my fitness channel is really easy. But the spiritual fitness, I was just so stuck because I was trying not to mention, like, I didn't want to impose my Catholicism on anyone. Yeah. I wanted to, like, talk about, say, like, God, because, you know, what if I'm supposed to say the universe? Like, you know, I'm not, you can't say religious, you got to say you're spiritual. It's like so stupid. So I was just like, oh, this is so frustrating. So I'll start another channel, throw it over there, I'll figure it out. Like, that is how the media ministry began. I was like, just throw this over there and figure that out later. So I eventually I was like, okay, we got to start figuring out the spiritual fitness thing. You know, I didn't necessarily intend it to be Catholic, but I did call it that Black Catholic chick, because if I talk about spirituality and religion, it's going to come from a Catholic perspective. So let's just put a video out that talks about how, you know, my Catholicism.
But what's the significance of the name? Is that a reference you heard, or people would say, oh, Roxy, she's that Black Catholic chick?
No, because I'm a chick, I'm Black, and I'm Catholic.
Perfect. Nice. You
know? Like, there was zero thought put into that. Like,
but it's, in a way, it really is perfect, though, from a branding standpoint, because it's like, you know, what else, who else could be that, right? It's like one of the things that you look for in the branding world is white space. Right. Ironically, that's what it's called, right? But it's like something no one else can really own that way. So,
right. Yeah, literally, it's like, I'm Roxy, I'm Black, I'm a chick, and I'm Catholic. So that's just like, ooh, okay, that's great, that works. So yeah, so I threw a video up, and then I didn't really expect anybody to really watch it until, like, it got over 50,000 views or so in, like, record timing. And so that was wild.
Which, by the way, for the uninitiated, getting 50,000 views on a YouTube video, that is not easy to do. No. Especially as that was your first video?
Well, it was my first video on that channel. But I think
it's crazy.
What happened was.
Exactly.
It was a cascading event that happened. So I had another video on there, which was like a 20-second short of me, like,
right.
Like, I was driving my car on a sunny day, and then I showed, like, the inside of the church and, like, Our Lady of Guadalupe, because we have a giant mural of her. Mm-hmm. And so that was the only video there. Like, 20 people watched it. Who knows? I have no clue. But then Dina from A Catholic Wife, Dina Barca, she actually, well, you know, she and I had had some interaction, positive interaction through her channel. You know, I would comment and stuff, and, you know, she was really, really great. We follow each other on Instagram. And so when she saw I had a video, she's like, oh, okay, let me share it on my thing. And then, you know, her people started watching it. And then somehow the video ended up in front of Matt Frad. Like, he was at an airport in New York, of all places, my hometown. And he sees this video and he's like, wow, I got to get this girl on my show. So, like, all of these things started happening. This was like a week after I dropped the video.
For the record, that's how you and I met too, because I straight up cold called you. That's what I've done that twice. Almost 100 episodes I've cold called twice.
Wow. And
one was you, and then the other person was Paul Rose, who I found out on the show is the brother of Lila Rose, who's very well known in her.
Yes.
I had no idea that that's who he was. But I had come to fall in love with his YouTube channel, which is, it's called Sing the Hours. And he chants the Liturgy of the Hours, but like beautifully produced, set against a beautiful backdrop, and he can sing.
Right.
And, you know, as a deacon, like we have to pray the hours, and sometimes I'm traveling or whatever, I don't bring my books with me. And I would always look, like, somebody's got to do this, and nobody does this or does it well until him. Now he's got tens of thousands of subs, maybe more than that, hundreds of thousands at this point.
I think I might be a sub because I do the daily hours. I love the daily hours, especially the morning. That's just my favorite.
Amazing.
But like, and there was a point where I was doing like all of it all day long, but I
straight up cold called him too.
When
I saw your video, that was the same thing. I was like, you know, first of all, and I'll tell you, I don't want to derail your, I want to hear what you were saying, tell you what my motivation, what I was thinking was, first of all, one of my big hangups with anything that's Catholic and media related is the idea that we have the best story in the world and generally don't know how to tell it. Like, and part of that is practically true, just in the sense that the best minds, sadly, devote their minds to things that are not of God, right? The best writers, the best directors, the best producers, people who have been given gifts of like these things, use them in the wrong way. So part of it, the reason why is that. The other part of it is because we don't look at sort of the rest of the world as reference models, right? We might, if you're a Catholic media company, it's like, we've been doing it this way for 40 years, so we'll just keep doing it. We don't look at what's happening. We're internally focused instead of externally focused. Mm-hmm. So when I saw your channel, I was like, well, this is somebody who actually knows how to work in social media, which itself in the Catholic world, media-wise, is a bit of a rarity. And here's somebody who has an interesting story, right? Your background, even your about page on your YouTube specifically, you know, calls out that the channel exists for folks who might not feel like they fit into the perfect box of what a pious Catholic should be. And I thought, I was like, oh, this is like exactly the food group of the people that I want to talk to. Mm-hmm. And you're young and you've got fitness background. I was like, I gotta talk to her, and that's why I reached out. So I've done that twice. You're one.
Amen. That's wonderful.
So sorry.
Go ahead. Please, absolutely. I'm sorry for interrupting. Like about the about section.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that for me, because I was looking online to see, like, I mean, I just looked up like Black Catholic YouTubers, and there wasn't anybody really. I mean, there's a couple of videos that came up, but it wasn't anyone's presence. And that's one of the comments I get from a lot of other, especially women, like young Black women who are Catholic or who are converting. It's like, oh, wow, I don't see anybody in the space. Like, I literally typed this in a couple of, you know, months ago, last year, there's nothing. And then you started popping up. So I understand. And I guess for me, it's not so much a thing about race so much as it is about relatability.
Yeah.
And like, I mean, I always felt there was just like two types of Catholic women on the internet. Like, it's either really young ingenue, like, oh, you know, like, whatever, I'm so pious. And I'm like, that's great. You're so beautiful. I can't relate to you, girl. You know, I'm a little older than you, so I can't do that. And then it's like, oh, you know, I'm married and I have my 5 kids and everything. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I missed that boat. So where am I going to fit into this thing? So I'm just kind of like, okay, well, I'll just put my crazy mind drivel on, because that's what it is to me. It's just automatic mind dribble. It's organized. It's totally
organized. It's now become kind of a format. I see it. And you reference like pieces from out in the world. You go through articles. Yeah, you go through like, it's,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah. So, but I that's for me is, I think, my passion point. Because I can talk about prayer and I can talk about this thing and, you know, you need to read the Bible. Like, everybody talks about that. And that's important, right? But beyond that, what about living the faith in real life, in real time? And that's kind of different, like, because we're coming up against so much in the world and everything around us. And you start to feel, just as a Catholic yourself, you start to feel like an outcast, period. Like, especially when you have worldly friends, or you lived in a worldly life or situation, especially if you're coming back to the church, you're converting. And it just feels like you look around and it's like, wow, like this person over here is so perfect. They like pray the rosary like 10 times a day. I can barely get through a decade, you know? Yeah. So it's like, I feel a void for people that might feel like they aren't seen or they feel different in their faith walk. You know, I mean, look at me. I got this fro and this.
And you got the flower going.
I got the flower. I got the jewelry. I got, you know, I'm like the rock and roll Catholic here. Mm-hmm. Okay. I like to look, you know, trendy-ish. Not of course. Too bad. You know, and so that.
And you can squat and deadlift too.
I was deadlifting 165 pounds yesterday. Nice. I was so excited.
That's beautiful. Is that a PR for you?
Well, no, I've been up in the 200s before, but it's been a PR. I haven't done that in like 5 years or so, you know, so I just got out there, did it. By the grace of God, I can talk about that in a minute. But anyway, yeah. So I guess, you know, I do know media. I do know social media. I have a business. I've worked for myself for over a decade now. So having to know how the internet works and how social media works and how all that stuff is, I had to do that homework. And so when it came time for me to push forward what I'm doing here with that Black Catholic chick, it just kind of like, okay, I know what to do. Mm. Let's put it in place. Let's just go ahead and see what happens. So,
but do you notice though the difference? Is there, I guess, a difference in your mind? And I know these things are kind of developing, but the fitness channel, the kind of business approach to things, there's an end, at least in part, which is to provide the means by which you live out in the world, right? That's your business and all of that. With this other expression, with the Black Catholic chick, there's definitely an aspect of ministry to this, mm-hmm. right? And I wonder if you view it the same way. I had Jonathan Rumi on the show from mm-hmm. The Chosen. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we talked about Jesus portrayals and all that stuff. And one of the questions that I asked him was, you know, Jesus has been portrayed famously by Robert Powell and by Willem Dafoe and by Jim Caviezel and like all these different guys. And each of those guys had a different approach to doing Jesus. You know, one of them played him halfway because he let the audience fill in the other half. The other one didn't really know Jesus, wasn't a Christian. This is Willem Dafoe. And so he just played him as himself. And then Caviezel says that he played him based on the relationship he has with Jesus. And I asked him, how do you play him? And he's like, I don't look at it as a method. I look at it as a ministry. And so I wonder if either from the beginning or now you view this, because obviously it's current events, it's living the faith today, in the moment, all those things that you're saying. But if you view this ministerially in a way.
I guess I haven't had a chance to completely wrap myself around that fully yet, because it came so quickly that I just like, whoa, what is going on here? I'm still trying to figure this out. Yeah. Like, I was really supposed to be talking about something else, but now here we are. Maybe this is what I, you know. So I think I struggle in that a little bit, because I see that there is a, you know, from a ministry standpoint, I see that it's a ministry. Number one, it's like, wait, I have a ministry? Like, Roxy's now the Jesus chick with the ministry? Like, really? Actually, a friend of mine said to me the other day, I hadn't seen her for a long time, she's like, whoa, you went off and got all religious on us. And I was I was like, well, you know, that's because she doesn't know me since childhood, like, where okay. I was like, yeah. Miss Catholic schoolgirl growing yeah. up my whole entire life around the Catholic Church, right? But again, I didn't express these things openly to anyone except for maybe my absolute closest circle of friends. And so I'm still sort of figuring out for myself, like, okay, like, what's the end game for that? What's the end point? I know in my heart, I actually want to do motivational speaking. That's actually, I know that's what I want to do. I want to motivational speaking. I want to do like keynote speaking, things like that.
Of course. Are you speaking now? Or are you going?
No, I am not.
Roxy, you got to be like.
I don't even know where to start with that.
Unless we can talk about it after the show or in the show, but I can help you for sure.
That'd be amazing. Well, yeah. I mean, I did start working with our young adult group, which everybody calls me young, and I'm not as young as everybody thinks, but I'm always telling
you. Old, it's easy to call you young.
I was like,
I'm still in my 40s, but I'm white knuckling the edge. You know what I mean?
I made a joke about it the other day because people are always saying to me, you're such a smart young lady. I'm like, could you guys stop calling me young lady? I'm like, I'm old as Methuselah, so stop it. But anyway, that's just my running joke. But I do work with our young adults group in my church. I'm with Good Shepherd in Beverly Hills over here.
Yeah.
And so it's been rewarding because I've had a big role in putting together the talks for our, we do what's called Wine and Wisdom, or Wisdom and Wine. Mm. And it's like a cop off of Theology on Tap, because, you know, you can't use that name. So
I like it. Wine and Wisdom. Wine and Wisdom. Very nice.
So, like, a good friend of mine came up with it, and she's brilliant. And so, yeah, so we use that. But, like, have it just...
It's like gin and Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
That's another one. We keep going. Right. Tequila and theology.
Yeah. So, I mean, I've had a chance to host events like that. But, mm-hmm. like, as far as speaking, I think that's where my heart is. Like, I really feel that's where it is.
And let me tell you why I think that it would be very powerful for you. First of all, because you actually are doing this now, but you're choosing a vehicle or medium, which is you should not abandon, that is one to many, right? And I think that there's an incarnational piece that's missing in the sense of one to one or one to many, but in person, right? Mm-hmm. Which a person like you, I could already tell, would do, you know, very well in, and people would be nourished by that. So part of mm-hmm. it is that. The other part of it is the things that you're focused on, telling this like integrated Catholic life story, fitness, big, you know, LA, New York. I mean, let's just talk about that, because there's of all the people you do see out in the Catholic sphere, like having an LA, New York lens, like show it to me. Like, okay, Father Agustino Torres, who I literally is my one guy that I bring up every time. He's in New York and he's in the Bronx. He's one of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, and he gets culture and he's bilingual, bicultural. He's like, he's awesome, but he's like one guy. So I start thinking about there's not a lot of those people. So that's another reason. Some of the whole idea of being seen, which is how you respond. You said that some people go to your channel and go like, yeah, I just didn't see myself. And I, even yourself, you looked up Black Catholic. That idea of people being seen, it's not a race thing. It's not a, like, you know, diversity, equity, inclusion thing. It's about relevance and authenticity. And that's missing in a lot of places. So people don't feel seen, and they don't go to a lot of places where they think they're not going to be as comfortable. Mm-hmm. All of those reasons, and probably a dozen more, is why I think, you know, somebody like you should be in those kind of forums, because of the value it could bring, right? So that's my little pitch to encourage you. But
thank you.
But it's for real reasons, like that I think are real pastoral needs right now in the American church. Now, mm-hmm. we live somewhere else, maybe not so much, but like here, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that, you know, again, it's, excuse me. I have a background in working with people face-to-face, being a personal trainer for many years. And then there's the whole aspect of performing, you know, and just being out there and entertaining and just, you know, interacting with audiences. So it's something that's like in my heart. And I think it's important to be out there in the world touching base with people, you know, in the way that I like the way that you use the word incarnate, you know, the incarnate version, you know, because the one to many, that is definitely like the format when you're on, you know, YouTube and stuff like that. One to one is that own interaction, but that interaction of people in person, in the flesh, in a group, in community.
Yeah.
Community. That's what's really, that's the other passion that I have
is
building Catholic communities.
It
you
is.
Know, so.
And the other thing is that we got to, you know, remember that God communicates to us through those incarnational moments. And even people who have big YouTube channels and are known, you know, God's trying to talk to them. And so if we're only doing the one to many thing, like digitally, we can sometimes miss those opportunities to be formed mm-hmm. in those kind of like personal interactions, those community interactions.
Yeah.
And I know community is a big thing for you too, from our, you know, previous conversation. I want to go back to something you said a minute ago though, because I thought it was really interesting that this friend who said like, oh, you're now the Jesus girl and you're really religious. And I know you hadn't seen her in a while, but you also said that there was a moment where you kind of, you know, you shared your faith or you know, how you felt about things in a much narrower way to more intimate friends and that kind of thing. When did that change? And was there like a moment where that changed, or was it kind of more of a gradual thing where you were like, no, this is me and I'm kind of going out to the whole world, right, with it?
Yeah. I think that, I mean, if I think of the people that actually know me, that have known me for years, it's like, they've seen elements of my Catholicism, even if they didn't really know what it was. For instance, one of my best friend in the whole entire world, who I've known for 20 years, we danced together at Alvin Ailey at the school. He would make fun of me, not make fun of me. He would ask me every single year, "What is that on your forehead on Ash Wednesday?" Like, it was like, he knew they were ashes at some point. He was like, "Oh yeah." Then we were talking recently. He's like, "Oh yeah, I remember you used to always have the ashes on your forehead." And I'd be like, "What is that on your forehead?" Mm. "Oh, it must be Ash Wednesday," you know. So he's a Christian as well. He's, you know, Protestant Christian, but yeah. So to people who were not. Especially, okay, this friend who had said that to me about me being religious, she's someone that I met out here in LA who I became good friends with. But at that point, I wasn't necessarily openly living my faith in the way that I was back home in New York City, where it's like where I grew up, because I had just stepped away from Catholicism, not in denying my faith, but just in that, oh, you told me that the Catholic Church is evil and there's other things out there I should explore. Okay, fine. Show me, world. What do you have? You know? So my devotion was just a quiet thing. So I think I never crossed faith into my business. That's kind of the big opening thing here for me was when I decided that, okay, I'm not bodybuilding anymore. That's not the impetus for me. Or let me take that back. I'm always bodybuilding, but I'm not professionally bodybuilding or competing and have my eyes set on the carnality of fitness through that lens. Like, everything I do is for God. And even my workouts I see as physical prayer, just like we're told to do in 1 Corinthians, is physical prayer.
Yeah.
And so there was no way I could talk about fitness, talk about the things that I wanted to say, and hide my faith. It just got to a point where it's just like, okay, now I'm trying to find words to describe things that are rooted in our faith. I'm trying to make it for a secular audience. This is not working. And I just have to be like, look, guys, so you guys don't know this, but I'm Catholic, very devoutly so. And my faith is a big part of my fitness journey. And I need to express this here. So y'all, you could either stick around or not. If you don't want to talk about it, get off my channel. Bye. See you later.
And how do people respond?
I don't care how they respond. Get out of here. No, it's been very positive.
Yeah.
It's been positive. I mean, of course now, all right. That's the thing. Now, this is where race does come into the place, right? And this is what I don't like. So if you look at Christianity in the United States when it comes to Black people, the majority of Black people are actually Protestant, right? The actual number of Catholics, specifically Black American. Now, I'm not talking about people born in other countries. I'm talking about American-born Black people.
3%, 2%.
It's like 5% or so. Mm-hmm. Something very, very small. So a lot of folks who are Christian may have broken away as well from Christianity, period. And they've found other religions, other faiths, particularly, you know, Hebrew Israelites, like, you know, 5%, you know, or just spirituality rooted in, like, African culture. I did that with quotes, mm-hmm. you know. So I get a lot of the pushback, like, oh, you're following the white man's religion. Oh, you know, this, that, the other. Oh, like, the really crazy kind of comments from, and I had a couple of those on my channel when I first decided that, you know, I was going to decide, you know, talk about my faith. But I'm a firecracker, as you can see. So I'm like, you know, you just need to be quiet and get off my channel if you don't like it. Bye. See you later. That's it.
Now, interestingly, do you think that they would say the same thing to a Black person who is Protestant? You're following a white man's religion?
Yes.
You do?
Yes. Okay. It has nothing necessarily. Well, I mean, the fact that I'm Catholic makes it like worse than just being quote unquote Christian, right? Yeah. Because now you're like, oh, you worship the Pope and this, you know, this, that, the other. It's just like, oh,
like all the Catholics.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. You're going to go to, you know, hell because the devil, who knows? Crazy. Just crazy. Mm. So I try not to entertain it. I really try not to go to confession every single week with the same sin. And like, we did it again. I mean, I was trying not to engage with the people on the internet, but they made
welcome
me really
to my world, Roxy.
At this point, I'm like, I mean, does this even a valid confession anymore? Because I'm trying to stop, but it just, sometimes somebody says something, I cannot hold my tongue. But here we are.
You know, it's interesting, too, because the priest can retain, cannot provide absolution. Mm-hmm. And now, I've never had that experience, but I talked to priests who have, you know, not provided absolution. And the toggle there is whether or not the penitent actually intends to try.
Yes.
Right? So in the example that was given to us in formation was, and you know, we studied the sacraments that applied to the diaconate more so than the priest, but we had an understanding of all the sacraments. And the example that was always given was, you know, imagine a guy comes in and he confesses that he entered into an adulterous relationship, cheated on his wife. And the priest, in having this little talk after the confession or during the confession, says, well, you know, you got to stop that. Like, mm-hmm. you got to end that relationship. And the guy's like, oh, I have no intention of doing that. Well, then if you have no resolve to actually stop the sin, then the absolution is, in those cases, should not be, mm-hmm. you know, given. But the idea of like consistently falling with the same thing is a like super human and common thing. Yeah, happens absolutely. All the time, but you got to actually be trying to not do it.
Go and sin no more. Exactly. So, I mean, excuse me, I've become a lot better at it because like, it all started on Facebook when I just became a master troll. Like I would see these ridiculous posts on Facebook and then I just couldn't help myself but say, I would say my own comment that was sarcastic.
Sure.
And super funny. And then there's always that one person who just takes it way over. So then I'm like cat with catnip and I work for myself. So I don't have anything to do all day except for what I want to do. So if I want to get into an argument with you for 10 hours about whatever it was, that was my entertainment. And I've since stopped that. It's been a while since I don't even use Facebook like that anymore. However, you know, is like you said, you have to acknowledge the sin, but go and sin no more.
So, and was it always around religious topics?
No, it was like, anything? No, it'd just be the most random, it would be anything. It could be like a celebrity gossip topic, which I hate celebrity gossip, but I could not help myself. Like, you know, for instance, I'll give one example. Tracy Ellis Ross, who is the daughter of Diana Ross. Every time you look around, at least once a month, there's an article that pops up about how happy she is to be single and childless. Like, who cares? Like, why are you still talking about this? Like, every article. Like, so I can't help but to troll it. It's like, again, Tracy, we don't believe you. You know, like, whatever. I'm just trolling. But I've stopped. Listen, everyone, Roxy does not do that anymore because she doesn't even go on Facebook because I just don't want to be seen doing that anymore.
There is something, and this is definitely playing devil's advocate, which, by the way, is a Catholic term, the devil's advocate. That's the person who argues against the beatification of a saint, right? Because mm-hmm. that's how we do it in a kind of juridical process. But anyway, to play devil's advocate on this, there is something... there's a difference between kind of anger and trolling, whatever, trying to put somebody down to make a point so that you can be victorious, whatever, and sort of righteous indignation or anger, right? And the thing I've been reflecting on scripturally, because sometimes I'll get that sense of like justice must be meted out. Like I see something unjust. For me, it's like commentary about the church or, yeah, you guys worship the Pope or whatever it may be. It's like you want to just say, yeah, no, we don't, and like explain all the reasons why. But then inevitably, if the person's not receptive, it can get kind of, you know, ugly. The scripture I've been reflecting on recently is from the Old Testament. It's vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when I first heard that, when I first saw that verse, by the way, it was in the movie Cape Fear with Robert De Niro. I don't know if you ever watched that movie. But the character that De Niro played had it tattooed on his back. Oh, vengeance is mine. And this is a story about a guy who literally seeks retribution on the people who put him in jail. So for some reason, the very first time I saw that and like paid attention to it as scripture, I associated with like this kind of badass guy that's going to go get the right thing for how he was wrong. It was a really intense movie. It's actually a remake of an earlier movie from the 60s. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, recently I've been really trying to understand what it means. And what it means is that justice isn't ours to deliver.
Right.
Like justice, vengeance belongs to God. God is the one who sets things right. Mm-hmm. Now, we may be called to participate in that justice, right? But so oftentimes we give ourselves that power and we're like, you know, I'm going to straighten this guy out or I'm going to do this mm-hmm. thing. And that's where we can kind of cross over into that kind of sinful,
yeah,
you know, moment.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's funny because like when I hear that vengeance is mine, I don't know why my mind goes to this one scene in The Lion King.
Oh boy.
With Scar. Okay. It's from the musical specifically.
Slightly different reference. See, our difference in ages, Roxy,
no,
are showing.
but I just like in the musical The Lion King, there's a part, I don't know what he says, something will be mine, but he wasn't talking about it, was kind of rolled into vengeance, but he wanted to like immortality. He says, immortality will be mine. But I just think about vengeance because he was just so like, he hated his brother. And, like,
oh, yeah.
So anyway, but no, you're right. Like, that's the thing. It's, I really have come to a point where I've learned to ignore certain comments and realize that it's not worth the fight at the end of the day. And you have to look at the person's intentions as well and how they ask things, because there are some people who genuinely want to ask a question about your faith, your beliefs. You put it out there, so I allow for that. But it's certain people that you have to notice that are just asking questions and doing things to be spiteful, to be mean, and to be argumentative, right? This is a I shouldn't say this.
Oh, good. Please. What is it?
Say it.
Is it controversial?
Oh. Well, I call them the born again weirdos.
Okay. Yeah.
Those ones. I call them the born again weirdos who come to, like, let's say my channel, or when I was in this Facebook group called the Traditional Catholics. It was supposed to be, it was a great group until like these folks like flooded it from like Nigeria somewhere. They were like, if you went to their profiles, they're all like in like Nigeria. And they were just like I called them the born again weirdos, because they were just, everything was like a Bible verse that was like condemning Catholics. And it's like, even when you try to say, okay, why do you, they'll question you. Why do you worship Mary? Why do you, and I'm like, okay, well, here's the answer. But then you go off and like disingenuously like move the needle post. Like, so I have learned to not engage with people like that. And just know that it's not my fight. Like, I think we get caught in the desire to evangelize and the desire to turn people's heart over to God, that you get lost in the actual reality that not everybody is wanting that or is looking for that. And so you just have to kind of let them be. Like, just vengeance will be mine. All right, God, it's all yours. Because I'm not going to sit here and argue with these people on the internet. It's just not going to happen. And I'm not going to sit here and try to defend myself as though I'm wrong for believing what I believe.
Yeah.
My new thing is just say, okay, that's great. Well, mind your own salvation, period. You know, what else can I say?
You mentioned earlier that you got a little bit of, you know, some people flamed you or at some point have about this idea of white man's religion and that kind of thing. I'm curious how Catholics have responded to you, you know, in a variety of different ways about your cultural background, about your, you know, journey, acting, dancing, fitness. I'm sure that you've come across a number of comments in that regard, and I'm assuming that you have. And I'm curious about some of those, because I think there's a lot of tension around this idea of how much to recognize, you know, someone's cultural background in the Catholic Church. I'll give you just one example from my own life, which is that, you know, I'm Hispanic. My family, you know, 400 years in Colombia, and then before that in Spain. And in the U.S., the Latino kind of Catholic experience is generally regarded as, you know, there's a Spanish Mass, it's very folkloric, Our Lady of Guadalupe, and that's your all's thing. Like, that's kind of what it is. And I felt that when I've gone into some spaces, and see, I'm like you in the sense that I don't care. Like, I'm just going to go and just do what I do. But I've sensed in some cases, which are from a theological standpoint, very orthodox, but nevertheless having a little bit of a sort of suspicion about anything having to do with the cultural aspects of a faith experience. So when those things get brought up, it's like, wait a minute, where are you going with this? Are we going to go like wokey? Are we going to go ideological? And I'm like, no, I'm just talking about whatever it may be, you know, a particular apparition of Our Lady that is not Guadalupe, that is, you know, still something of the Latin American continent. You should know about it, right? And so I'm just curious of like how you, if you draw a line somewhere, right? Because clearly people who are Catholic and Black or interested in the fact that there are Black Catholics, it's a very small percentage of the American church, see you and go, that's interesting. Like, I want to kind of learn about that. But at the same time, this is Catholicism. It's the universal faith, right? We can't spend too much time there, because then we lose sight of this greater whole, which is that all of us are called, you know, to this fuller understanding of a faith in Jesus Christ. So how do you kind of balance that? Because there's like legitimate gifts that you can offer the world through the fact that you're a Black American Catholic. Mm-hmm. And yet, if you kind of wedge yourself too hard in that, you can kind of, you know, maybe some people respond the wrong way, or you end up saying more than you mean. So, like, talk to, I'm not sure if that's a really clear question.
No,
but,
I got it.
Okay.
Yeah. The quick answer is, I don't care. Like, it's like, look, you guys get so caught up in everything. And I'm just like, because I have people who have said stuff like that. Like, oh, why you call yourself a Black Catholic? You're just a Catholic. Well, why do I call myself a woman? How about that? Mm. I don't see you complaining about that, you know? So your hangups about culture and race and, you know, want to be colorblind, that's on you. But that's not even reality. That's not the reality of the world we live in. So my experiences as a woman of color is different than a woman who's, you know, maybe European or something like that. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, girl, tell me about your experiences. Oh, we have this in common. Oh, this is a little different. Oh, okay, cool. We just learned something about each other. Now let's go back and let's go off and be Catholic together now. Mm. It doesn't really matter. There's so much of a beautiful cultural expression throughout the entire church, the universal church. And me growing up in Brooklyn and in a parish that was largely Italian and Irish, like, I got a chance to experience cultural Catholicism that was bought over from the motherlands of their countries, which are very influential in especially in New York and everyone on the East Coast, you know, when it comes to Catholicism. And then being out here in LA and experiencing aspects of Catholicism culturally that are brought in from the Latino community. Mm. Amazing, mm. Right? I haven't experienced Catholicism from the aspect of, let's say, African culture, because I know they bring their thing too. But it's all about, it's no different. It's, we're all expressing what we know about what was family traditions and national traditions, but all celebrating it through the Lord in one voice. Mm. So who cares, right? So for me, I don't think of it like that. Because again, it's just when I walk out in the street and people see me and they say, describe the person standing in front of you. That's a woman. Although there are some really mean people who say, because I have muscles, I'm not a woman. But, you know,
what?
Whatever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, whatever. You know, whatever. So
there's a woman who can lift.
Oh, yeah, there's a woman. I'll punch you in the gut. Okay. Right. But I don't like to fight. So don't worry. I'll get my brother after you. I'm a daddy. Get after you, too. Mm. Now, look at this person. Okay, that's a woman. Mm. Okay. That's a woman. Well, the next thing they're probably going to say, she's Black. Because, oh my gosh, I've got this rich chocolate melanin skin. It's just my adjectives. And it's not a big deal. It only becomes a big deal when people make a big deal of it. Here's the other thing I get. It's not so much about that. You know, you've got a small fraction of people that, like, you know, want the colorblind thing. The biggest thing, not everyone. It's like, I get the more of the, you're so immodest. That's my favorite. Like, you're so immodest.
Now, is that for people who don't know, because we've got people who aren't Catholic who listen to this show, Roxy. You got to kind of double click into the whole traditional sort of Novus thing a little bit. Give people some context about where some of that commentary might be coming from.
That was my big sigh. Okay. So, I mean, the thing is that we talk about everything in the church, or we see things that are sacred as being veiled, right? Women are supposed to be covered. And it's always on women at that too. Men, they have modesty as well, but that's never talked about. And that's something I actually am very passionate about. But with women, particularly in the Catholic community, for people who are, you know, of the more traditional ilk, I wouldn't even say traditional. I don't know. There's people who just really have a specific view of modesty, and any skin on a woman shown is immodest. Mm. I am not immodest on my channel. I make sure to not be. But, like, you know, if they see my bodybuilding stuff because of the fact that I'm in a bodybuilding posing suit, oh, you're immodest. You're naked on stage. I'm like, I'm not naked. You know,
well, it's
like,
context is supposed to matter.
Right. Exactly. It's like, well, okay. Or if they see workout videos of me and I'm wearing shorts and a sports bra, you're immodest. You're going to lead men to sin. I'm just trying to do a deadlift and I'm not trying. I mean, everybody at the gym dresses like this.
Yeah.
It's, you know, so little things like that. Or the most, everybody's most favorite thing are the statues in back of me in my bodybuilding awards. Oh, that causes a tyrannical meltdown for someone at least once
really?
A week. Oh, yeah. Like, I understand you're showing your Catholicism, but those naked statues in back of you are lustful. It's like they're not naked. And again, let's unpack this for a second. Yeah. So, and this is where the modesty conversation comes in. It's like, you know, I have people say, you should dress Marian modesty. You want me to go to the gym dressing in Marian modesty? Like, that's insane. When you say Marian modesty, we're talking about, imagine a statue of our Blessed Mother covered completely veiled. That's gorgeous. I go to church like that. Absolutely. That's in context. But I'm not going to come to the gym. That's immodesty, actually. Mm. That's not modesty. That's immodesty, because that's me trying to make a point about me being so pious as a woman that I have to cover everything up and make sure everyone around me knows. And I'm doing it in an environment where that is not the norm.
Yeah.
Right? That's not the norm. Mm. So we always have to look at things from cultural norms. So one of the things for me about modesty that I try to really talk to people about is that, first of all, let's unpack this. It's always women, number one, that get the modesty talk. You know, if I was a guy, you'd be sitting here talking to me about modesty, right? And so what we've done is, and I say this as someone who has been a dancer my whole life, who studied anatomy, kinesiology, who studied the endocrine system, who's worked with people from around the world, years and years of training experience, I honor this amazing specimen called the human body that was created by God, right? And who turns sin over to, who turns whatever is good over to Satan? Man does, right? We didn't know our nakedness until Adam and Eve.
He created us naked, by the way, not with clothes.
And here's the thing. We are born naked today and we die naked. The only reason why you have clothes on is because somebody put some clothes on you. Otherwise, you would be naked too going in that ground. All right?
True.
I actually said to my mom, I was like, because I don't know. My mom was talking about what she wants to be buried in. I'm like, Ma, don't you know, like, if you're in heaven, we're probably not going to be wearing any clothes in heaven. She's like, oh, no, I'm going to be wearing my clothes. I'm like, lady, you're not going to be wearing pantyhose.
That's scripture, in heaven. Too. Right? Scripture. They're not married in heaven. They're like the angels.
Exactly. It's like, it's this, but it's the body, and the body is beautiful. The body is of God. This is such a magical thing that we all have, because yes, you see the person in the whole totality, but you look under a microscope, there are cells and everything else that are moving through you without your control. Mm. Billions of them. That's what makes up this whole. So this is fantastic. But you want to take this beautiful specimen and you want to give it right over to Satan. The slightest look of anything on a woman's body that was created by God is now evil. It's dirty. It's sinful. It's lustful. Yeah. And that is wrong.
Yeah,
that is wrong.
It is.
Right?
It's not Catholic either, by the way.
Christopher West, I love his work, The Theology of the Body. Of course. He talks about taking, you know, you have the blank piece of paper, and what we do, what sin is it corrupts it. Crumbles that paper, and it just like corrupts the nature of the goodness. And that's what we do as people. So I get more of those comments on my videos of like, oh, you know, if I'm wearing just because, you know, listen, I got these arms, y'all wear me my vest or something, you know, oh, your arms around. It's like, okay, look, you're gonna have to find another channel because you're just gonna be miserable over here. So that's more of the stuff I get. More so than, you know, the race stuff about me saying black Catholic chick. Yeah, it's like, it's okay.
It's weird, but because clothing in a way is kind of an accommodation that God, I think about in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked about divorce and he's like, well, Moses said we could just sign a bill of divorce and just move on our way. And he says he did that because of the the hardness of your hearts, right? But from the beginning, man and woman, they cleave together and that whole thing. And I think about clothing in a way as some of that, because in a world without sin, without concupiscence, we would be in a room with people as God created them and maybe not go into those things, right? Mm-hmm. So in a way, clothing to me feels like a very wise accommodation for our lack of sort of spiritual understanding of what you just described. I also think it's fascinating that we're the only mammal in all of creation that I'm aware of that requires clothing. You know, I joke a lot because we're here, but I live, you know, in an area called the Playa District, and we got a lot of people who walk dogs around in baby Bjorns
and
sweaters and shoes and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, we have an outside dog. He sleeps outside. He's a short haired dog. It gets cold outside and he just curls up and he is fine, because he has a coat that God gave him. He doesn't need a, you know, North Face fleece jacket. Okay. And so he's covered. We're different in that way, right? I mean, we in many cases couldn't survive in the elements that we live in without kind of clothing. And I find that fascinating. You know what I mean? That we, it kind of points to some of this beauty that we have that we kind of need to protect. But I'd never had it phrased that it's immodest to actually think about this sort of Marian, you know, outfit in a context like fitness. But I can see that
right.
Beyond being impractical, you know, but yeah, it's fascinating. And these people who are commenting probably are theologically not like totally misaligned with you, right? They probably mm-hmm. go to Mass every day or do yeah. whatever. They're going to the extraordinary form of the Mass or what have you, but yet they have this sort of uncharitable view.
Amen.
And have no problem putting it out there.
Well, yeah. I mean, I remember one of the first podcast interviews I did, I read a comment on the video where they were announcing that they would have me on the show. There was the commenter said something like, "Oh, I think I saw her bodybuilding stuff and she was in a thong." And I'm like, I've never, ever, ever worn anything like that on anywhere because that is immodest to me. Okay. But I think what she was talking about is that she saw me doing a bodybuilding posing video at a competition where I just did, it's like, it's on my YouTube channel because that was when I was a professional bodybuilder. And it was just we have bikinis they're not that bad anyway.
It's like a leotard.
Yeah. If you watch the gymnastics, like literally it's the same kind of cut, only it's a two piece that we wear.
Okay. Yeah.
So, you know, the fact that she said that she wouldn't watch my interview or even want to know anything about me just because of that thing.
Get behind me, Satan. That's
exactly
what I think about.
Exactly. So you have people who really have the wrong idea. But like, I do talk about like, you know, the one thing is, I think there's a difference. Like, I don't like to be at the gym, like with everything hanging out, you know, and a lot of the clothing that it's made for women today is very, you know, sexual. It's not even that it's very sexual. The way that the women wear it, actually.
And there's a whole new category of gym porn that like, you know, has taken off in social, which is oriented to that kind of thing.
Crazy that you mentioned that because I had said this to someone who posted a video, like a bodybuilding friend, who posted a video of two bodybuilder girls doing like a fitness video. And it's I can see it from the outside looking in now, because when I was in the culture, I didn't really pay attention to it. It didn't really strike me as either way because you're in the culture. When I step out and step back and God has stepped into my fitness life and business, I see these videos and it's just like these angles are just like so inappropriate. It's like, girl, like you want to show me a squat. Could you step it back so I can see the motion? I don't need to see your body parts like that, right? So I'm very cognizant of that. And I always have been from day one that I've had a fitness business, I've been in fitness for a long time, but my own business is over 10 years now. And it's always been something for me. Like, I don't want to put myself out there in a sexual way or sell my talents and knowledge using sex. Like, I want it to be about what I have up in my head, what I know from my experience and helping other people. So it's a very interesting, you know, conversation when I get into people who have issues with modesty and, you know, want to lecture me on.
Do you know Melody Lyons?
Her name is really familiar.
Yeah. So she would probably not like me calling her a Catholic social media influencer, but she's Catholic and she has a, you know, big footprint socially. Mm-hmm. Her area of focus has been kind of a homeopathic and naturopathic medicine and treatments and things like that. She's a lovely person, But, you know, look, she's also an attractive woman and, you know, people say stuff. But there was some people who commented recently on her, I forget what it was probably Instagram. And it was very similar kind of, you know, community, very traditional. Maybe they went so far, they kind of fell off, you know what I mean? And they were saying that she was, she had pictures of herself in a bikini and it was like all this other stuff. And then she posted the picture and it was her in a swimming pool, literally the water's at her shoulder with one of her children. And it's like a family picture. And it caused so much upheaval because all of the people, the person who made the comment was tied into a community on Facebook or Instagram that was of a similar kind of bent. And like, they started just ganging up and it was brutal. I mean, like literally there had to be like interventions of others of her fans coming in and just like, you guys got to back off. And like, it got really ugly. And I know from the posts that she's made, she's been on the show before, but by the posts that she's made, how much it hurt her and hurt her family too. And they were talking about how her kids are being raised by this immoral person and like tagging people. I mean, it was like really nasty.
The most unchristian, un-Catholic thing ever from these so-called Catholics, right?
I mean, pretty much, yeah. You know what I mean? And it was A, wrong to begin with, mm-hmm. right? But even if it had been right, even if it was a picture of her in a bathing suit, right, that she had put on her social, the treatment she received, it was like textbook how not to do Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it was so obvious, right, that like to me, when I sit back and I look at, these are people who are catechized, these are people who, you know, receive the sacraments regularly, but yet they've let this sort of ideology in a way dominate that, right? Where they let that supersede, the idea of compassion, of if you're going to issue a rebuke or a correction, you do it privately. I mean, Jesus says that mm-hmm. in Matthew, literally, mm-hmm. if your brother sins against you, go to him first and tell him his sin. If he doesn't listen to you, bring somebody with you, mm-hmm. right? He doesn't say like, if you see something you don't like, go post it in front of 100 million people and tell everybody how bad this is.
Right.
So it was really interesting to watch from a distance, because I know her and I was like, I was feeling for it. Just to watch from a distance, I was like, man, and this is our people, in quotes, doing this. And I was like, man, we got a long way to go on some of this.
Yeah, I shut that down right away, because I think the tendency is like, again, I'm a firecracker, so I don't make apologies about it at this point. It's just kind of like, if you come over here and you see what you get, and you think I'm going to sit down and just take you being rude to me, you've got another story coming. It's like, look, you can have your points of views about things, but to be rude, number one, that's not necessary. Christ said very clearly to take the plank out of your eye before you try to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Right now, you've got a plank that's almost chopping my head off,
yeah.
You know? And I really think that, you know, correction, there's nothing wrong with correcting people or suggesting, but do it privately. Like you said, there's no reason to be nasty on top of everything else. And you standing in judgment of somebody else's salvation, like a Pharisee, that you can say that, oh, you're, you know, this and that and the other, and you're going to be damned to this, and your children are being written. No, excuse me? Like, you have that foresight of God now? So
careful.
Yeah, exactly. So I the tendency is for people to think, especially because you are someone in social media, and we've been conditioned for many years to believe that, you know, the customer is always right, and that these people are just things, like influencers or celebrities or anyone who has a platform is not a human being.
Yeah.
So and the assumption is that you don't read stuff, that you don't really look at your profiles. So people say things just willy-nilly, just off the cuff. There's no filter anymore. There's no respect anymore. So you just have to, for me, I'm like, all right, well, you got the wrong person on the wrong day, honey, because yes, I read stuff and I'm going to respond to shut this down. I will try to be as nice as possible, but you don't have a right to go there.
It's kind of the opposite of what you said earlier, because you said that living that way is sort of the opposite of what you described, which is when you said you started seeing with a new set of eyes some of the things that in fitness world maybe are inappropriate, and you could kind of see in a different way. It's almost like they're losing that vision, right? Because when you come into the spiritual life, you just see different, right? You see, I remember because I'm a revert too, like you. And I remember I noticed billboards different. They hit me different. Like I'd be driving during my reversion, I'd be like, wow, that's just nasty. What is that? And it would have been like a billboard I would have driven by just mindlessly before. So there's this thing of like vision that happens where you can see the person, you can see, the person behind it, especially if the person's being aggrieved or something bad is happening to them. And you can see like the sort of morality more clearly. But when we lose that, because there maybe can be a point, even if you think you've come to faith and you've had this faith walk where you can maybe lose some of that, right? St. Peter in scripture talks about it as the concept of the dog returning to his vomit. Like even when he's talking about people who have been saved and then lose their salvation because they walk away from Jesus, right? This is like an everyday thing. And we can't take for granted. It's like, oh, I go to, you know, the extraordinary form of the mass and I wear my veil and I do this. I'm like, that's great. That's beautiful. But that alone is not an inoculation against the attacks of the enemy. And that is not your insurance that you're never going to step out of line and lose that vision that you have, because you can. You can lose that vision.
Right. I think that's definitely a big part of it. And I was actually thinking about that. I actually did a draft of a I did a video last night that I was going to post. And I'm like, nah, I'm going to redo it.
Is this the Angela White one?
No.
I want to talk about that one too, the Angela White one, the China Black one.
Oh, yes.
Or Black China. Black China.
I did a video that I was going to release to my member community where I was talking about this. I read a scripture yesterday, James chapter 4. Jesus was talking about wokeness. Well, he wasn't talking about, because that wasn't a thing back then, but if it were, it would have been. Like, though, he was talking about worldliness and how if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. That's in the Bible, James chapter 4. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And he was just going off. Like, that's what I love about Jesus. It's like Jesus would be going off, okay? And he was going off in that scripture. So, but it made me think that, you know, this walk is so hard. The walk of Christianity is hard. It is, because on the one hand, like, you feel when you have those moments of elation that you're in the Lord, it feels so good. But then there's always that other part of you that kind of sees that a lot of what you were or what you became accustomed to, you're not anymore, and you have to distance yourself from it. Then you notice that you're distancing yourself from so much of the world around you and some of the people you might have come to know who just are not aligned with your spiritual walk and journey. So it's just, you love them, but you have to love them from a distance. So yes, it starts to feel that kind of, it can go into desolation if you're not careful, which would make you want to go back to say, okay, well, maybe I'm being too extreme. Maybe I just need to get, I can go just a little bit, but you can't be one foot in and one foot out. Mm-hmm. So it is a hard journey. And I think that for some people, you know, especially when they get on that super orthodox, and I say this as a person, I consider myself pretty orthodox in my faith, you know, but I'm not so to the side of orthodoxy that I've become almost bigoted, if I can say this. I don't know why that word just pops off for me, but it's bigoted.
I get it.
You know, because it's like you stand in judgment of other people and everything is evil. Like every single thing is evil. Everything is bad. And I just can't imagine living a life like that, because I don't think God intended that either. You know?
I was down at the, I don't know if you've ever done the Walk for Life here in LA, One Life LA.
Mm-hmm.
Were you there this year?
I didn't, unfortunately.
You didn't go.
Yeah.
So my wife spoke this year and she's got her own story. We'll get into that at some other time. But I remember in the beginning, it starts in this square, like right there by Plaza, La Placita. And Archbishop Gomez gets in a little rotunda thing, and then he's talking about what this is, and we kind of kick off the walk from that point. Mm-hmm. There was this woman, and I don't know who she was associated with, but she was associated with some outfit, okay? It may have been Church Militant or one of these different things. Mm-hmm. And she had rolled up her little program or whatever it was, using it as like a little megaphone, and she was yelling 3 feet away from Archbishop Gomez into his ear for like 20 minutes straight, you know, how dare you, the sexual abuse stuff, and you won't talk about it, and like all this, and you're hiding these pedophiles and like all this other stuff. And it was so just, first of all, it was just awkward as all get out, because those situations are that way. It was so uncharitable. It was so unfriendly. It was so brutal. And it had nothing to do with the word she was saying.
Right.
It was all about context, timing, and intent for me. It was like, you want to embarrass this man. You want to tear him down. You want other people to see you doing it. And you're using, in a way, the truth, or what she perceived was the truth. And there has been obviously a lot of truth in the area of sexual abuse, et cetera, as your weapon, right? When the truth is a weapon, you're in the wrong, okay? But, I mean, she was just hammering this thing. And she had, again, kind of lost that vision, lost that sight of like, wait a minute, if I actually have something to say to the Archbishop, like, make an appointment. Even tap him on the shoulder and say, listen, I want to talk to you about this. It's really on my heart. And I just want you to know that I know you're trying, but it's not enough and you need to do more. But, like, the approach was so wrong. Again, among a woman who probably goes to Mass every day, prays a rosary and does whatever— And I couldn't help but ask, like, what is wrong with you?
Right.
Like, do you just not understand what this is and what it does, the damage it does to you? Like, your soul is the one imperiled.
Right.
right? Even though you're sending everybody else to hell. And it's just, yeah, it's hard. Back to your point, Christianity is hard. By the way, working out is hard too. And you have to like go suffer and you have to like distance yourself from cupcakes, maybe not people. So there's all these parallels there too, but it's not easy.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. Well, let me touch on that because
yeah.
I keep alluding to the faith and fitness thing. And, you know, that has just been a game changer for me because I think I got a lot of my motivation to work out and train from my bodybuilding, you know, days particularly. Because bodybuilding has been a part of my life, like, since I was a kid. I used to love watching shows on TV and all that stuff. And when the motivation was gone because I essentially, like, retired from the sport and quit competing, I just felt so lost. Like, what's the—
Do you age out of bodybuilding? Or, like, why do people leave?
Just usually, like, I think for there's it's different reasons. Let's say for the pros, I was a pro.
Yeah.
So. I had already made it to the Olympia, and kind of like the anticipation of wanting that goal, like it happened so quickly that I looked around like, okay, what's the prospects of me? What would be next? Okay, more Olympias, which would be fun. That's great. But at the end of the day, at what expense? And for me, the line had to be drawn with the steroids. Like, I knew that for me to be able to do well, I would have to start taking steroids. Mm. And I just really didn't want to do that, you know? So it's just like, okay, well, this is as far as I can go. And that's fine. I'm going to have to tap out because I'm not going to come out here looking like, you know, I take a bunch of steroids. It's not going to happen. But, I mean, for other people, it could be like, you know, they're just tired. It takes a lot of energy. You have to put a lot of your personal life on hold. That was the other thing I wanted to, like, it's like, oh my gosh, I want to get married. Like, I can't go on a date. The only thing I can eat is stuff out of Tupperware, you know? It's just like, what is this?
It's your ground,
like,
turkey.
Right. Yeah. It's like, does it work? It's kind of weird, old girl. So it's just like, it was just time, you know? But getting back to the fitness thing, like, I really had started to have to have that deeper why, and bringing God into that was a good fulfilling moment. But I think that we can bring prayer into this by, for instance, for me, when I wake up in the morning, I see my prayer. I was talking to my client about this yesterday. I see my morning prayer as soon as I open my eyes. First, I got to feed the cats. Otherwise, they'll be staring at me. I got to get them taken care of. Then I come back to my place where I pray. And that's just like opening the door. It's just opening the door. Gratitude. Thank you for waking me up through the night, or whatever else I want to bring petitions. You know, oftentimes it leads into me reading some scripture, and even like the morning office, depending on the day. But the door is open. And then the next thing I do is go to the gym because the prayer has to continue in the weight room. Right. So I'm there. I put my scriptural rosary. I started actually creating scriptural rosaries, and I test them on myself first before I put them out in the public. So I'm up there doing my rosary. Then today, for instance, I actually did my morning office at the gym while working out. Like, prayer has just become this thing that I've learned to see Christ's suffering. Like, and that's how I get through the fitness. That's how I get through the hard workouts. Because here I am sometimes like, I want to do 165 pounds on this deadlift, but man, I'm tired. Or, oh, I want to slow down this treadmill because, boy, I had a hard workout yesterday. I didn't sleep well. Oh, you know, this is sore and hurting, but I don't want to put... No, Christ died on that cross. Could you imagine the pain of being whipped? Do you imagine the pain of dragging that cross up a hill and being nailed to it? Like, the pain you have right now, that's nothing. Get on that bar and do what you have to do, because he gave you this body to go out and do his ministry. So you got to beat it up in here, because it's going to be beat up out there in many ways. And you got to make it stronger, you know. And that is the connection with fitness. And now that's the thing I'm trying to get out to the public, is just like, look, man, let me tell you something. Nobody told you about this, but look at this part of your fitness. You think that, for instance, my client said to me yesterday, she's like, we were looking at, what do you want to do over the next 8 weeks? What are your goals? She said, you know, 8 weeks from today, I want to be able to walk in a room. I want to be able to turn heads. I want to be beautiful. And I was like, excuse me? She's, this is a Christian woman. I was like, you already are beautiful. You're beautiful because you were created in the likeness of God. That's Amen. Number one. And you know what's going to make people turn heads is that goodness, that grace, that power, that feeling, that spirit of him walking in you, radiating through an entire, no matter where you go, people will see it, they will feel it, they will know it.
Preach
and they
it.
Will be gravitated towards that. So the goal with fitness is not to just work on this outside. It's like you're going to be 90 one day. Hopefully God spare your life. And you, listen, everybody's body parts start sagging, get wrinkly. All right. You look old because you're old. That's just happened to everybody. Now what? Are you unworthy because the world says you're not beautiful because you're your age? Because you don't know how to pull attention because you're trying to do it from all of this out here when it should be coming from in here? That's what you need to go work on. Mm. This morning, she sent me she's been having a struggle trying to get up in the morning, going to gym. This morning, she sent me a picture of her in the gym, big old smile on her face, like, I'm here and I'm in it. Here. And so that's the message that, if anything you get out of this fitness talk stuff that we're doing, at least here on this podcast, bring that. That's what it's about, you know? And it doesn't matter whether you are able-bodied or not. You just work with what you have and where you are. You meet yourself in the present moment and you work with what you got.
Yeah, Joe Rogan talks about this quite a bit because he gets, he's kind of hardcore about the fitness stuff and for him personally. But he's had interesting debates with people who say, well, there's some people who are, bound in a wheelchair and some people who can't do this. And he's like, can they move their head back to back? Can they lift their arms up and down? What can you do? And the idea is do that thing. Mm-hmm. Because we all have various capacities and capabilities, right? Mm-hmm. And I agree with that. The beautiful thing about what you just said, though, which I hadn't thought about, is this idea of fitness being physical prayer. I've defined fasting as the way the body prays, and I still believe that that's true. But I've seen mostly fitness, especially weightlifting, which we both do. I'm not a professional, but I work out quite a bit and have for years. And I've seen the opportunity to offer it up. For sure. Like, you got that crazy deadlift, you're going to do another five, reps of something and it hurts like crazy and the lactic acid is filling up everywhere. And like you offer it up, right? The opportunity to suffer, to nail yourself to the wood of the cross, to try to experience some of that passion and to use it for the benefit of other people, right? Pray somebody out of purgatory with that squat, that kind of thing. And that is true. But this idea that the fitness itself is a prayer, or if you think of it that way, it's like total chip change, right? If you're moving your body and your body is an integrated whole, it's not, like your soul and your body are one, right? We're created in this kind of way by God, and that you can extend that. What an incredible opportunity that is, mm-hmm. right? It's mm-hmm. like it turns the gym from drudgery to opportunity, right? Mm-hmm. And I hadn't heard it put that way. Mm-hmm. And that's really cool.
Yeah. I mean, I'm still like exploring it and workshopping it myself because it just, when it hit me, it was just like, I hadn't heard anybody talk about it, but it made sense because I had found like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So worship God with all of your body. And that just is like, what? Because you hear your body is a temple. Your body is your temple. And the New Age community has taken that and run with it. But the temple is in the Bible. Jesus talks about his body being a temple when he says that I'm going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. And everybody's looking and thinking he's going to build the old temple. Like he's going
to
build
it. It took us 50 years.
Yeah, he's like you're going to do it in 3 days. All right, dude. But what he was talking about was his body, his temple. And when I realized that, I was like, what? Mm. He built, and it's just like, wow. And everything about there's a lot of corporal stuff in the Bible. It's so corporal. It is. And when I'm praying the rosary, I specifically like the sorrowful mysteries because mm-hmm. you're just going into the corporal yeah. parts of Christ's suffering.
Tuesdays and Fridays.
Yeah, yeah. Well, for me, it's almost every day. For me, it's every day. It's like,
I like the sorrowful. I like the luminous ones, too.
I love it, too. Mm. I love it, too. Now, that's just my workout rosary. My other rosaries, I'd like to follow along with the day, But like, there's just so much to it that when you really start to explore scripture, and this is why I'm so big on like, encouraging other Catholics to start reading and studying the actual Bible, because I think that we do it mindlessly because it's a part of our mass. It's a part of, what we do when we worship, but to actually sit down and to read actual scripture, to pray it and to understand it, not to just hear, to when you go to mass, read the readings outside of Mass and pull them apart, you know, and pray the Psalms and go through Proverbs. And you go through all these things. It's just like you start to realize how much God can move in your life in so many different ways, however you choose to fit it in. So when I started to realize the corporalness of the Bible and how, like, me as someone who's into fitness, how I am so corporal in my life, like the body of motion, that's just something that's always been a part of me, dancing and all that stuff. It's just like that connection was just like, man, how can I worship God with all of my body?
With all of you.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly.
All of it. And that's what I'm continuing to explore every single day. I don't think I'll figure that out until I'm taking my final breath and I'm losing this body.
Well, think about the whole mystery of the fact that he could have made us any way he wanted to, but he decided to make us with matter, right?
Right.
Like, we are made of stuff. And it's not like he couldn't make beings without stuff. He did that too. They're called angels, right? Mm-hmm. They have no stuff.
Right.
We have stuff and we have spirit. And we don't think about the mystery, the opportunity, and the potential of a deeper understanding of that. I think about the temple also. I watch this crazy video. I don't know if you've seen these videos on, the algorithm is just so good on these platforms. Like, I watch one video on the Temple of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And I got like hit with 1,000 videos.
I'll probably get it by way of osmosis. Now somebody's listening in the ether.
Your phone is listening.
Exactly.
Don't believe me. It is.
But
I watched this video of the Temple of Solomon, and you know, now the, you know, these creators have gotten really good. You know, like you, but in a different category here, to like be able to tell that story with visuals, and they got 3D animations, and they got all this other stuff. So they literally, it's like a tour of the first century Temple of Solomon. And the way that it's, you know, adorned with cherubim and palms and there was another thing. Oh, the pomegranate flower, I guess, is the other thing that they can attest to from historical documents and scripture. And just the layout of it and how, you know, had these amazing gold doors that would just, you know, open up into the what's called the holy place, which is kind of where the congregation would be if we're thinking about the church from today.
Mm-hmm.
And then the veil, and then the Holy of Holies,
right.
And then the Ark of the Covenant, and these massive cherubim gold statues next to the Holy of Holies. And then the, what's it called? Basically, the lid for the ark has a name that I'm forgetting right now, but I'll remember in a second.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And how the priest, the high priest, would come in once a year, during Yom Kippur, and basically drop the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat. That's what it's called.
The mercy seat.
And like it was like this stunning thing. So when I think of like your body as a temple, the reference that people would have been hearing then, the reference they would have had would have been that.
Yep.
And it's like that thing is beautiful. It's got the best stuff. Doesn't have like a bag of Doritos in the corner. You know what
right,
I mean?
Right.
It's like, it's beautiful and structurally sound and whatever. Do we think about ourselves that way?
Right.
And look, we need some of that because we got diabetes and like all these different diseases running rampant. Now we just take pills for everything, but that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And there's a great sort of, there's a lot of spiritual mileage that you can get from that deeper understanding of why our bodies are and keeping them the way they should be and strengthening them.
Amen. Absolutely. I mean, I think that how you reference that is amazing, because if you really have that visual of such a beautiful like structure, that's just, that is the actual literal form, then you can do the analogy a lot better. I think, you know, today we have to kind of figure out what that means and just kind of dig deep with it. But it's just all, I don't know, it's just all so beautiful. It's interconnected. And Jesus tells us, you know, Christ says to pray without ceasing. And for me, you know, being able to incorporate prayer in my life through Wave Fitness is just, it's just fulfilling that commandment, you know? And it's funny because like I've said sometimes I have to put myself in a place of not being self-conscious about it, because prayer is a very intimate thing for each of us. And to do it in a way that, and not do it publicly, that's not the right word, but I'm praying in public, and how to do it in a way that just really internalizes it, you know, like that's also another challenge in allowing yourself to live fully in your faith, right? Because, oh my gosh, what if someone sees me cross myself like 5 times while I'm doing my rosary? I'm just trying to do it all, you know, on the treadmill. Like, you know, is anybody
leaving? That's me on an airplane praying the hours.
Right.
Because I have to do it 3 times. I'm like, well, this guy's scared of flying.
Right.
And then the second time, it's like, wait a minute, we're already in the air. And then the last time, it's like, well, you know.
It's like, what is going on over there? Does that work out that hard for you? Yes and yes. But yeah, so I don't know. It's an interesting challenge. It's something that I'm developing. And as I figure it out for myself more, you guys will hear about it because I won't be able to shut up about it on my stuff. So.
Well, before we get, by the way, you're welcome to come back. We can touch on 1,000 other things. And
Amen.
It's such a privilege to have you here.
Thank you.
Before we get to our final segment, Wait What? I wanted to give you a chance to make sure people know how to follow these different things we've been talking about. We'll include this stuff in the show notes, but like tell them, or maybe some other project that you're thinking about or whatever, what they can pray for. Like, mm-hmm. you know, Mike is yours.
Yeah. I mean, fitness is always my thing. And so for all my fitness stuff, you know, you can check out rockstarfitness.com. That's rockstarfitness.com. Mm. My fitness channel is called Redefining Bodybuilding because I rebranded the name. It's Redefining Bodybuilding. I also started a second fitness channel, which is Workouts, and the first official work. There's actually a scriptural rosary. One of the ones that I actually use to pray with is actually live on that channel right now. So you can go listen to that and do it while you do your cardio. The first actual workout video, which is going to be a non-yoga stretching video, which has been highly requested. I'm starting that series. So that's on there, dropping on the 1st of April. So you can check those out. And then there's That Black Catholic Chick. Now, listen, I like to talk about all kinds of stuff, and we get into the nitty gritty with the conversations when it comes to my Catholic stuff. So you come to that Black Catholic Chick, just come on, bring yourself some popcorn, ready to be entertained, you know, because I don't know what's going to be flying out my mouth, especially since it's now going to be live for a lot of the shows. So just come on by, you know, and I always welcome all kinds of opinions. It's not just like, you know, an echo chamber. If you have something to say that, you know, you want to challenge of what I said, hey, say it nicely. We could talk. I love that. So that's pretty much like where to find me. As for what to pray for, just, you know, pray for my protection at all times because the devil's busy always.
Always.
You know, especially when you're on God's mission, he's especially busy. And just pray for clarity for me because that's the one thing I always need in my life is greater clarity. like, Lord, what do you want? Where are we going? Okay, just trust you. Thank you.
Don't we all?
Yeah.
By the way, next time you come back, I want to talk about spiritual warfare because I did want to touch on, and we didn't really get to, but I wanted to touch on one of the videos I saw. I think you posted a few days ago or a week ago about, you know, Black China, Angela White.
Yeah.
And there was a kind of a demonology piece to that where she had some tattoos that she was removing because she had a big conversion.
Right.
And one of them was this tattoo of Baphomet. Mm-hmm. You know, her experience of that was similar to what we had mentioned before about her kind of seeing it almost for the first time and going like, what is this? I don't want it on my body. I know I didn't get it for those reasons, but doesn't matter. Like I can kind of see it in a different way.
Yeah.
So when you come back, I want to talk about that kind of spiritual stuff because I feel that those attacks, as we advance in the spiritual walk, you know, the devil just changes his strategy, but he never quits. Never goes to sleep.
Absolutely.
He doesn't need to sleep. Right. So he's always there. Thank you for being on the show. I really appreciate it. Lovely conversation. And, you know, I encourage everybody to just follow you, hype you up, do all those good things. And for other, you know, Catholic entities, organizations, which we'll talk about after the show to kind of get wise to what they might be able to do, bring you into that equation, because I think it could help a lot of people. All right. Very good. Are you ready to play Wait What, Roxy?
Yeah, I think I used that phrase a lot in my life, so let's go.
All right. So question number one, Roxy, which of these is false, okay? Which of these is false? Is it A, the ancient Greeks competed in a lift called the halteres, which involved lifting a heavy weight from the ground and throwing it as far as possible? Is it B, The Jefferson deadlift, also known as the straddle deadlift, is a unique exercise where the lifter stands over the barbell with one foot in front of the bar and the other behind the bar and lifts the weight up with a mixed grip. Or is it three? Arnold Schwarzenegger won his first Mr. Olympia title in 1973 at the age of 21. Which of those is false?
Okay. So I know the Jefferson squat, so that's true. Now, the Arnold, wow, I got to remember my dates here. When did he win the first, what years? Because I know he won. Okay. That has to be true.
The claim is 1973 at the age of 21 is when he won his first Mr. Olympia.
I believe that is true.
Okay.
That one is really, so it has to be, although it's really interesting about the Greek one, because I can see that being something that they would do, because that's called a, you know, we do that in the gym, you know, back throw it behind you, go run after it and throw it back again. I would hate for that to be false, but I don't know if they actually did that in the Olympics. So maybe that's the false one. I don't know.
Okay, what's your final answer?
Okay, the false, the Greek thing.
You're so close. Oh, that one is true.
That was true.
Yeah, Schwarzenegger actually won 3 years earlier.
Oh, okay.
And he was slightly older. He was 23 when he won.
Oh, okay.
So he won in 1970.
Yeah. I couldn't get the
dates.
You
were onto it. You were onto it.
Yeah, I was like
though.
The date.
You were onto
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
I thought, you know, that maybe
was a good
slightly
one.
Tricky, slightly tricky.
That was a good one.
All right, so here's another one. This is a true or false question. The National Black Catholic Congress, an organization that advocates for the needs of Black Catholics in the U.S., which was founded in New York City, your hometown, in 1889, and held its first meeting in a parish in the Bronx. Their symbol is the acacia tree, a tree that is native to Africa and is mentioned throughout Scripture. Hmm. Is that true or false?
I have no clue, so I don't know. I have no clue.
Well, you got a 50-50 shot.
Sure. Sounds true.
And it is true. You're absolutely, all of it is true, as a matter of fact. And I had no idea about this. So neither the acacia tree nor the fact that they were founded in 1889 in the Bronx.
I didn't know that they were founded in it. Well, I mean, I didn't know about the acacia. Where's that? What's the acacia tree?
The acacia tree is, I mean, I'm not familiar with it either, but apparently it is a tree that has origins in the African continent. And mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sure we have them here, but I just haven't. I'm not a horticulturalist, so I don't know. All right, final question, Roxy. You're doing great. This founder of a religious order was known for his rigorous physical training. He would often spend hours a day walking, fasting, and practicing other forms of fitness like push-ups to strengthen his body and soul for his work as a preacher, evangelist, etc. Who was he? And I can give you some hints. Mm-hmm. Who was he? So we know he was a man. You want a hint?
Oh, is there another hint?
He's Spanish. He's from Spain.
Spanish and Spain.
He's from northern Spain originally,
yeah.
Like where they run the bulls and all that stuff.
I've been there.
Oh, you have? Have you run with the bulls?
Well, no, I didn't run with the bulls because I don't want to get killed. But
right.
But I spent some time in Spain dancing out there, so... I should know this. He's a founder of a religious order.
He's a founder of a religious order, and I can give you another hint if you want one. 16th century.
Okay, because I was going to say when was he born? Because then I don't know, because that's like really too far back for me, for my brain to compute.
And I have one final
because
hint if you want.
It's probably something that I know. What
it is? Well, not only do you know it, you actually have mentioned it on the show. Him or.
St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Because
I'm an idiot. Okay, because let me tell you something. let me tell you why I'm an idiot. Because this is the coffee. Because I went to Fordham University.
Which I didn't mention. That's right. But you were Jesuit trained. So, yeah. Which, by the way, as a side joke, I think a lot of Jesuits need to be reintroduced to St. Ignatius of Loyola. So, it's not. Don't worry about it.
That's so stupid. So, guys. I'm 40 days deep in no caffeine, okay? This is not ending pretty, okay? This is Lenten. This is my brain fog 24 hours a day.
Yeah, well, people know that he got his leg blown off and that he was a, you know, or almost blown off and that he was a, you know, rich guy and then he stayed in a place for 6 months.
Of course.
They know that. But apparently he was all about, you know, doing what St. Paul says about pummeling his body.
Amen.
So there you go.
That's right.
That's it. So you did great.
It's the reason why I chose Fordham University.
There is that it?
No, it wasn't.
What was it? Just proximity?
They had a dance program.
It's a good school,
program.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's a very good school.
It was. I don't know.
I mean, I don't know now.
I've been out of college for a while.
Universities are just crazy nowadays. But No, I mean, it was a great school, but they had the program with Alvin Ailey, actually. So kind of ended up there. It was perfect because I got to continue my education within the Catholic system.
Well, we're a stone's throw from another Ignatian facility, literally right in our backyard, yeah. Loyola Marymount University.
Yeah, well, they have a Loyola in New York as well, so mm-hmm. yeah.
And in Chicago, too.
I think so.
Or that, I don't know if that's, this is Loyola Marymount, so right. The other one I think is just Loyola. Anyway, Roxy, thanks again. Mm-hmm. So good to have you. And if you're listening to our voices, that means it's time to follow and subscribe to this show. You got to share this episode with a bunch of different people and do that so we can help the show grow and we can introduce people who may not know Roxy to all the great work that she's doing. We'll see you again next time on Living the Call.
This podcast is part of the Spoke Street Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.